In the book of Jude, and since this is a short chapter, I'll read the entire chapter, even though we won't be taking the whole chapter this afternoon. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in chains, everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In like manner also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring accusation against him, a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about by winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last times, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing upon your word this afternoon and of these things that are brought to our attention, of the warning concerning those who are rebellious and have turned aside from the way, and that we also must be aware that they are those that do bring in false heresies and teachings, and that if we are to be true, then we must also contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at here at the book of Jude, though it is a short epistle, we find that nonetheless it is one with some very heavy material in it as to the content. The authorship of the book, the writer of the epistle of Jude, and that being the last of the general epistles, introduced his letter here with a simple declaration of himself, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, as we see in the very first verse, saying, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Who was this Jude? Well, by definition or introduction, as we see, he calls himself here the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. So three possibilities exist. The author may be either Judas, a half-brother of Christ, or Judas the apostle, Judas a leader in the early church or Jerusalem. So there's three possibilities. But by identification, the latter Judas was sent to Antioch with Paul, Barnabas, and Silas in Acts 15:22. His surname was Barsabbas, indicating that he could have been the brother of Joseph Barsabbas, who was one of the nominees to replace Judas Iscariot. But it is moreover considered that by most that this is Jude, the brother of our Lord Jesus and the brother of James, and that he offers this particular explanation of himself just out of humility, perhaps. He does not call himself an apostle, but a servant of Jesus Christ, and it is generally considered and accepted he was one of the brothers of the Lord Jesus. The content of the message, of course, is nonetheless important, and so we find that this writing is one which is of some significance, especially as it relates to the early church and of the need that the early church had for contending for the faith, for defending those doctrines of Christ, and was believed to be written sometime around AD 68, although it is not precisely known the date of the writing. The style of the writing is quite interesting, as we find that Jude uses certain figures of speech, such as shepherds, clouds, or trees, or waves, or stars. He mentions these various elements in the writing. And so writes in, he wrote the brief epistle in certain triads, or groups of threes. Some of those are such as Jude, servant, brother, all indicating himself. He is Jude, he is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is also called the brother of James. and so would have been the brother of Christ as well. He uses such other triads as called, loved, and kept, as we find that he is talking there about the believers, and not only, but of himself. And so that he says, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, called, and in other places uses similar terminology. And so his greeting, mercy, peace, and love. And so these various groups of threes he uses in much of his writing. And as I have said, the date of the writing, though that it is not particularly identified, it is believed to be sometimes near the time of 1st and 2nd Peter, and those writings with that. And so they place it somewhere around A.D. 68. Perhaps the purpose of the writing is much more significant to us as we realize the content of the writing is of some great importance. As every generation of Christians must keep a keen eye on apostasy, that is, a turning away from the faith, or those who might bring forth false teachings, and so that the sense of apostasy is definitely within the framework of the warnings that he gives here. So he tells them to beware of that. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then in verse 4, of course, he goes on to say, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or immorality. And so we find that he cautions them, for they are denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And such heresies as antinomianism, those who took great liberty in the law and did not believe the law applied at all to their Christian lives, or those who were of Gnostic belief and a very mystical belief concerning Christ and of certain doctrines. And so we find that the Gnostics as well exercised the sinful license in relation to morality. So there were those in that day which did bring forth these false teachings, and there was a need to contend for the faith even in the first century church. As we can see that the first century church had faced these obstacles to the furtherance of the gospel as false teachers and those who turned away from the Lord and brought in these various heresies. And so the tone of the letter demonstrates that the original recipients may have been Christian Jews of Palestine within the local fellowships of that particular era and time. Not to say that the epistle did not spread to other groups of people among Gentile Christians, etc. And, of course, we know that the content of this epistle bears as much importance for us today as it did for them in the first century. Today, we are still having to contend for the faith. And we still need to keep a keen eye to the doctrines of Christ, that they are not deluded or perverted in some way. For we know that there are many who are false teachers and would pervert the right ways of the Lord. And so verse 1 and 2 brings forth the salutation of the epistle. in verse 3 and 4 certain warnings concerning the apostates of the first century and of the things which were a problem at that time. And of course he brings up these various examples in the Old Testament to reinforce that there were those who were rebellious and were judged because of their rebellious sins. And then warnings concerning that peril of apostasies. And so as we come to the epistle and look at it a little bit more closely, we'd like to consider what James has to say here. So first of all, let us look at the introductory two verses and proceed from there. First of all, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. The word servant here is the word which means bond slave, as one who was bound unto the owner, the master, and was willing to remain so in that particular identification. And so Jude was taking his servanthood and discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ very seriously. We will have to take our servanthood for the Lord Jesus Christ very seriously if we are going to maintain good Christian conduct and good Christian doctrine in the world. We know that the world is bringing forth many new thoughts and ideas all the time. We live in a changing, ever-changing world. We live in a world where most people believe that the culture and the kinds of things that people are involved in are relative. That is, they are only relative to the individual. We live in a world where there is very few absolutes. Even our law-based system, which we have today, is continually changing. To say nothing about the amoral nature of our country. That is, morality has almost become kind of fluid. There is no hard and fast rule in morality anymore. And those things that were considered to be cultural, in the Christian community, those things have been changed as well. So, in a world such as we live in, where there is constant change, we recognize that there is a need to stand as a true servant of Jesus Christ. James calls himself a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is bound unto his master and Lord. And of course you remember Mary as she was at the tomb very early in the morning, and she does not find Jesus, the body of Jesus. And when she goes into the outer ground area around the sepulchre, she meets up with an individual that she does not know. It was the Lord Jesus. But as soon as Jesus spoke to her, she calls him Rabboni, which is to say Master. And she immediately recognizes him, wants to do homage to him, but the Lord bids her not to touch him at the time, for he had not yet ascended. My point is that we recognize the Lord Jesus when he speaks to us. The true servant of the Lord will recognize the Lord Jesus. And so keep a keen ear to listening to the Lord. Now, I don't mean that in a mystical sense, as if we do not know the true words of Christ. We know the true words of Christ. They are the ones which are given to us within the very Word of God. And there isn't any words that Jesus will give you that do not corroborate or are in complete harmony with his words already written on the written page. And so when you hear the words of people, do not be confused whether you are listening to Jesus or not. You can always go back to the scripture and you can find the words of Christ. You can find the commands of our Lord. You can see there those aspirations of faith. You can know what the true heart of Christ is for you and for your life. And you can live out your life as a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, as one who was truly dedicated to Christ. And so what I would ask you to do is make sure that you check what is being told to you by the Word of God. Look to the Word of God for your corroboration about things that are being said. And so if somebody is challenging some area of morality, look to the Word of God to make sure that what is said is right or whether it is wrong. If somebody is challenging your belief in God and in Jesus Christ, look to the Word of God to corroborate whether it is true or false. If somebody is challenging what is going on in the culture in which you live, culturally, things that are accepted as norms and culture, if somebody is giving you cultural things and telling you that this is now okay, didn't used to be, but now it's okay, look to the Word of God to determine what the true Christian biblical view of our culture should be. Corroborate it there. Don't take just somebody's word for things. Look to the Word of God. Look to what Jesus has already told you in the Word of God and what the apostles have been taught, even through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will help you to become a good servant of Jesus Christ, a good bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sense of being committed and dedicated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified. Now we find that the next word here is sanctified. The word sanctified is, of course, an important word. And it carries such thoughts as being separated and made holy unto God. And in this sanctification, we find that our life is to be truly of God. Those who are truly sanctified of God are of God. And so we find that it is important that we remain loyal to our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been set apart and called by the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we are beloved of God the Father. And so the idea of sanctification is important. To be a true servant of the Lord, we must be set apart, sanctified, set apart, made holy unto the Lord. And so that means that we're going to have to maintain a strict manner of life. Now you say, well, aren't we supposed to have all kinds of freedom as a Christian? Well, our liberty is in Christ. Our liberty is not in license. Our liberty is not in just going about doing everything that we want to do. No, our liberty is in the true freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? But that it means that in Christ we have the abundance of that blessing which God gives to us. And so now we are free from the law, free from sin. We are free from the judgment of it and the perils of those things that would condemn us. And so our freedom and our liberty is in that love and grace and mercy and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only other thing that could come from this would be to say then our liberty is in sin, which is in complete contradiction to what the Word of God has to say. There is no liberty in sin. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And so our liberty is in Jesus Christ, in eternal life. There is no liberty in sin. That is a lie. The scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death. And so we find that those things which the world participates in and says that is our liberty are those things which are in sin and in death. They are violators of the law of God. They are those that do those things against the true Spirit of God and against God himself. And they will be judged for it. And that's why later Jude brings up all of these various accounts of those rebellions in the Old Testament. And he mentions a number of those historical examples of unbelief and rebellion, which we can look at a bit later. But we find that there is no liberty in sin. There is only death in sin. In fact, God must judge its sin. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world. He came to die for the sins of the world. Not so that we might go out and continue to sin, but that we might live after the true liberty that is in Christ, the true grace that is in Christ, the true mercy that is in Christ, the true love that is in Christ. Those are the things which are of the true liberty of the Christian, not in sin. And so we find that we are sanctified, we are set apart, we are made holy, we are beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved. And in this we can use the word kept. We are kept in Jesus Christ. And the word here, of course, means that God prevents us from falling, as it were, out of that relationship which he has blessed us with. Now, what is that relationship? That is the saving grace of God. And so he prevents us from falling out of that relationship. And so this word means to guard by keeping the eye upon, and which properly means to prevent escape, which implies God is protecting us, or even has somewhat of a fortress around us. And figuratively speaking, he keeps us then in that relationship with him where we will be secure. He preserves us. The word preserved is a good word to use. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved. Preserved. We all know what, when we put up canned goods and we say, well, these are my preserves for winter. And you might put up some string beans, or you might put up some squash or some applesauce or some tomatoes or various kind of vegetables. You might even can up various kinds of meats. And you say, well, those are my preserves. I preserve them for the winter. And we know we've kept them secure. They will remain in that enclosure, and they've been kept in that enclosure by proper safeguard through cooking and processing, and you'll be able to eat them all winter long and enjoy them. Well, what has the Lord given us for a proper safeguard for ourselves? in Jesus Christ. See, that's the next phrase that he gives, preserved in Jesus Christ. There is the safeguard. We're not preserved or kept in ourselves. We're rather preserved and kept in Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ do for us? He was born into this world, the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. He came by divine conception to the womb of Mary, by the conception of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and brought within her the conception of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was born into this world, not the son of Joseph, but the Son of God. That's what John tells us. And he was promised to come into this world as the Son of God. And as he came into this world, the Son of God, the angel said that you, Mary, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And so it is that Jesus was given this this purpose, as it were, to fulfill the plan of redemption, even as God the Father, from the very foundations of the world, planned that his only begotten Son should come in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, that he should bear the sins of the world. We are preserved in Christ Jesus. We cannot undo anything that Jesus does. We can choose to sin, make no mistake about that, but we cannot undo what Jesus Christ has done. If we would be the true servants of Jesus Christ, the true bond slaves of Christ, if we would know our true sanctification in Christ, being set apart in Christ, if we would know our true preservation in Christ, then we can know these things. Because Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the true Savior of sinners, and he is the one who remains the same, unchanging. And so it is, James can say this. He can say this because, not because he is the brother of Jesus, but because he is the bondslave of Jesus. He can say this not because he is the brother of Jesus, but because he is truly sanctified by God the Father in Jesus Christ. You see, he only uses these introductory terms, such as being a brother of Jesus, of James, and of Jesus, just to add some weight to his authority as to speak to the matter at hand, which is that he is issuing certain warnings to the church that there is great apostasy on their doorstep, and they must guard against it. They must contend for the faith. We will find that there will be great apostasy on our doorstep at times. We will find that there will be a number of different voices speaking to us at times, telling us to do this, do that. You're too old-fashioned. Don't believe the Bible anymore. It's outdated. They will tell you all sorts of things concerning what you have been taught or been told about the Bible or have learned through your study of the Scriptures. And there will be all kinds of voices which will try to inflict upon you the wounds of apostasy, the turning away of the faith. But you must be true to Jesus Christ. You must be true to it. Yes, you can willfully sin against it. There's no question about that. But anyone who would desire to be truly true to the Word of God must also, as James, say that he or she is a bondservant of Jesus Christ, one who is truly sanctified and beloved of the Father, and one who is preserved in Jesus Christ. And therefore you will be very careful not to listen to the false teachings of others. Do not even listen to my words and say that I am always right. Study it for yourself. Discern it through the Word of God. Make yourself a true student of the Bible. And know these things because God the Holy Spirit can impress them upon you. and teach them to you. That is our true safeguard, is that God the Holy Spirit indwells the believer and is that silent teacher and confirmer of truth upon the hearts of those who believe. And so we find that James begins in his introduction with some very strong words. He also used the word called. Called. As one is called, one is brought unto the faith, and that calling which one receives is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a calling which is of God and not of man. When we think of calling, we might think of the word invitation, as one is invited. Such words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye who are burdened and labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Certain calling may also indicate the idea of appointed, as one might be appointed unto something. And then there is that idea of calling as one who is a true saint, as one who is sanctified. The word saint can mean holy or sanctified. It does not mean a statue of to venerate someone. That is a extra-biblical idea and not a true biblical sense of the idea of saint. There may be dead Christians who might be saints, but they are not to be venerated. That is not a biblical doctrine. But a saint is a living, breathing, walking Christian who is called of God and is set apart by God to live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the proclamation of the gospel of Christ, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," comes with that the sense of calling. That is, the Lord Jesus has said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," through the apostle. He says, "Believe and be saved. For by grace are ye saved." These words carry with it that sense of invitation and that sense of calling, that you might know the true living God, even Jesus Christ himself. And so they have that sense of inviting or appointment or being known as saints. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to be called the sons of God." You see, the word called, the sons of God. You've been invited to be known as the sons of God. You've been invited or appointed unto that place of being called sons of God and as being true saints of God. And so it is that this word is important to what James is saying here in this verse. In verse 2, "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." And so these words also are given in a triad. Mercy, peace, and love remind us of those benefits, those glorious benefits that we receive through Christ our Savior. Mercy at the hand of God, we deserve judgment, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God extends his mercy to us by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also peace. Where does our peace come from? Jesus told his own disciples, "Peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." What peace was he telling his disciples? That peace which was known by knowing the grace and mercy of God, and that they might continue in faith, even as they would await the promise of the Comforter, the Spirit of God, which would later come upon them after he had departed from them fully. And we can know then the peace of God right now, even though Jesus has gone to be with the Father, because of our relationship to Christ, because of our servanthood, because of being truly set apart and made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ, because of being preserved and kept by the power of God in Jesus Christ, we can know His mercy, we can know His peace. The world might be in complete turmoil. There might be wars and rumors of wars. There might be political unrest. There might be disease or famine. There might be all sorts of things and calamities which are taking place. But we can know the peace of God because we know the God of peace. Not because we happen to have a safe haven in our home, or we have plenty of money in the bank, or that we have family and friends around us who can be a comfort to us. Even though those things are nice, and they are provided by God to us upon certain degree of them, but those are not the things that give us eternal peace. It is God who gives us the eternal peace. The mercy and the peace and love, he says, be multiplied. The love of God. And so, though faith and hope are expounded as those two wonderful pairs which give us much comfort, we find that love is the greater gift. And where does love come from but from God? For God so loved the world. And we find that God sent forth His Son to love us in such a way that we might have the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ. The love of God is not some kind of gushy thing. The love of God is a true act of God toward us, wherein He sent His Son to take our sin upon Himself, to take our penalty upon Himself, and that He might provide for us in a true vicarious way on the behalf of us, that He might do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and thereby provide for us that which we cannot know except God give it, eternal life. Otherwise, we would not have the enjoyment of that true love of God which passes understanding. And so, in this introduction, he says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. His prayer is that these three might be multiplied to the believers that he is writing to, whether at Jerusalem or in any other quarter of the Praetorian world under the rule of Rome. We know that this epistle would find its way into the readership of many who call themselves servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that Jude, the brother of James and of the Lord, desired that each of them would enjoy these many blessings and benefits that only God could provide. And so we should look to the Lord and seek those things from God that we cannot know of ourselves, and make sure that we are heeding the right word of God, that we might be truly blessed of Him. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank You for the message this afternoon. We thank You for this relationship that we have to You through Jesus Christ, and for each one who share in that relationship. And pray, Father, that they will truly be sanctified and preserved and kept, called, and know of that mercy, peace, and love which God alone can multiply unto them. Pray, Father, for Your blessing and grace unto us in Jesus' name. Amen. And for our closing hymn this afternoon, number 51, Come Thou Fount. Shall we stand together?
Come Thou Fount.
John Levesque to close in prayer this afternoon.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us, and all in the changing of the seasons.